This is our Communion Sunday. I like to speak on something that pertains to the death and resurrection of Christ. So this is what we're going to have this morning. Praise the Lord. So to begin with, we see on our sign up here the word ultimate. And that word means greatest or highest or of the highest degree. That's what Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross. It was unlike any other death in humanity. Other people had died from the beginning of time. When God created Adam and Eve, they eventually died because they sinned and were put out of the garden. And many, many other believers in Christ all down through the years where they died, their spirit went to be with God. Praise the Lord. But Jesus' death was different. We know that. It was the greatest and most important death that ever took place. Isn't it amazing to think about it that way? It was of the highest degree that God allowed his son to be crucified. Think of that. The Son of God, as we sung today in our songs, how precious that is. Hallelujah. Let's ask the Lord to bless the word today as we study. Father, thank you so much for all that you have done for us. So, Lord, we're so blessed. We are so privileged to be the children of the living God because we have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we love him, and we love the fact that he died for our sins. We just pray that you will bless this sermon this morning, dear God. Just give us, Lord, what you would have us to have, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Let's turn our Bible to Genesis 3rd chapter. Back here in the very beginning of time when Adam and Eve sinned, God didn't just cast them out of the garden and say, you just go on. I'm not dealing with you anymore. He didn't do that. He was gracious, wasn't he? And so let's look in chapter 3 and verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. They realized they were naked and they needed clothes. This is more than it looks like on the surface that he was just giving them some clothes. When he shed the blood of animals, that's the first offering that was ever offered right there, is that animal, those animals killed. And their life was given that these Adam and Eve might have some skins to wear. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ died for us that we might have robes of righteousness to wear. When he looks at us, he sees not what I used to be or what you used to be, but he sees Jesus because he had clothed us. See, Adam and Eve didn't have to go out and kill the animals and try to make them a garment. God did it. He did this. He made them coats of skins and he clothed them. Isn't that a good thought? A lot of people today think that they have to change, that they have to do certain things before God will accept them. And that's not true. He knows that all of us were sinners. Before we were born again, we all needed salvation. And so God provided for us, the Son of God, to give his life. This was like these animals that were slain. Just slain the Son of God. Let him die out there in that place, in that horrible place, on that horrible, horrible cross. But through that, by, you know, I look at this different ways, see. What if Adam and Eve had said, we don't want to wear skins. We want something more nice than that. If we're going to have to dress, we want to be different. Now, that's rebellion against God, isn't it? So we have to accept what he does for us. See, he did, through the death of Jesus Christ, he provided the protection for us, those clothes of righteousness that he speaks of in the New Testament, that he has clothed us with these beautiful robes of righteousness, saying, these are my children. Now, you can't see my robe of righteousness, and I can't see yours. we can see attributes of our being made righteous in the ways we act, the kind of things we say, all the different things like that show whether or not we have Christ coming and being manifest in our life. But we can't actually look at somebody and say, oh, you know, they're a child of God. Sometimes we're mistaken who we think are children of God. But the Lord knows everybody. He knows all of those that are His. He knows their name by heart. He has it written in a great big book up there. And He never, never writes it out. He never marks it out. He would be an awful busy God if He had to do all of that all the time. Because even though we're the children of God, we fail a lot of times. But He wants us to learn to walk with Him. And Adam and Eve, I think they learned a big lesson through this right here about the shedding of the blood and the animal coats, because in chapter 4 then, it shows their son, Abel, bringing an offering to God of a lamb. And I think that that's because probably from, and this is speculation, but I believe it. I believe that from the time that God gave Adam and Eve those coats and shed those animals, I think that when Adam and Eve went out, they began to do offerings unto God. And that when these children were born, they saw what their parents were doing. These parents were worshiping God by offering an animal, and it had to be a sheep. You notice that? He was a keeper of the sheep, and He didn't offer His dog. He didn't offer some other animal. He offered a sheep, whereas Cain grew some vegetables. He wanted to give all that fruit and those vegetables to God without blood, see, and that was not right before God. We have to depend on the blood of Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. And that's what has made us righteous in the sight of God. That's what's written our name in the Lamb's Book of Life, it's called in the New Testament. The Lamb's Book of Life. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. There were so many curses put upon Adam and Eve, but praise the Lord that the Lord gave them these coats of skin to clothe them. Praise the Lord. It was an example, and that's why Abel knew how to bring an offering, because of this example that was seen that his parents no doubt told him about, because they didn't have Abel when that happened. They didn't have Cain when they got their robes and when they were leaving the Eden, the Garden of Eden. Praise the Lord. But they were clothed with these. Praise the Lord. God slew and prepared it. And that's an example of what God has done for us. We didn't have to go slay Jesus Christ, did we? We didn't have to do some dramatic thing to be saved. We believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we were made a new creation in Christ, and we were clothed with the righteousness of God. Isn't that something? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And of course, Cain's offering had no blood shed. There are beliefs in the world today that claim to be followers of God or something, but they don't believe in real salvation and in the atonement of Jesus Christ saving us and giving us complete deliverance and paying for the price of our sins. See, He was the substitute animal, like these little animals of the Old Testament that were killed and their blood shed. Praise the Lord. So in the New Testament, we have a word that speaks of this, and that is redemption. Redemption. And I've said it before sometimes when I'm teaching about redemption, I mention about, because I think all of us know about redeeming things from places we maybe sell our jewelry or something to a pawn shop. And in order to redeem that, we've got to go there and pay money to get that back. We can't just go in and say, well, that's my stuff and I want it back now. You have to go in and pay for it to get it back. And so redemption is the act of paying, in other words, for our salvation. It has the meaning of a ransom in full. And we all know what ransom is. In my lifetime, there have been a couple of really significant kidnappings of children that the parents had to pay great amounts of money. And I think both of the children that I'm thinking of were both killed before the parents ever got them back. But our God has provided redemption for us, just like he did for Adam and Eve. He didn't say, now, Adam, you're going to go out there and kill a sheep. And you and Eve sew up some clothes. He didn't do that. He did it for them. And that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. He died for us. We don't have to go out and have a sacrifice in the woods or somewhere. A lot of the Jewish people still make sacrifices. In the book of Leviticus 17, verse 11, we're not going to turn there, but it tells us there that God said, the life is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement, and that means to cover. To make atonement means, in the Hebrew, to cover or to cleanse or to forgive or pardon. That's what atonement means. We like to say it at one ment, because what happened when God made the atonement through Christ, he made us one with him. We're his children. Now that we have received Christ, we are one with Christ. We have a song in the Grace and Glory about that. Made one with him. I worship and adore him. We are one. We are his children. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And in the Old Testament, the sacrifices never could take away sin. They always kind of rolled it forward till the next time they would make a sacrifice. See, in the time when God finally got, you know, all the law to the children of Israel, and he told them what they were to do, and they had to have these priests, and they had to have certain sacrifices at certain times, and that would roll their sins like the great Day of Atonement. That sacrifice, that time, when the high priest went into the holy place and he put the blood upon sprinkled it on the altar in there, and all of that, that would roll the sins forward for a year. But I'm going to tell you, our self-effort of trying to be good and trying to be righteous in God's sight without Christ will never roll our sins forward. It will never, ever. That was how God dealt with Israel. They had to, if they did something, trespassed on somebody else's property or accidentally killed somebody, they had to have a sacrifice or they would be slain. Praise the Lord, we don't live under that. We don't live under those kind of rules and regulations. We live in the grace of God. When he gave his only begotten son, oh, praise the Lord. Let's look in the book of Titus in the New Testament. Titus, the second chapter, little book, kind of toward the back of the New Testament, in case you're looking. In the second chapter of the book of Titus, verse 11 is where we're going to begin. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. Notice the words. God is the one that brought salvation. It was the grace of God. The word grace means unmerited favor, something for nothing to the undeserving is another definition. Something for nothing to the undeserving. It's not that we're good, that the Lord is going to give us salvation, as it says here. But it was the grace of God that brought salvation. And notice that he appears to all men. There is no one in this world that can say, I never had an opportunity to receive Christ. Do you know that that would not be a just God? We couldn't trust a God like that, that would only save certain people and not offer it to everyone. And he offers it to everyone. He offers salvation to everyone. My heart breaks when I think of the dear Christians in Pakistan right now. They're killing them over there. They're killing them in Nigeria. They're destroying the little girl children. with all kinds of bad stuff happening to them. But they're taking the little boys and trying to convince them that they should be Muslims. Oh, what a wicked world we live in. But God has given grace that grace brings salvation. Grace means something for nothing to the undeserving. I'm going to say that again. Grace, we didn't deserve salvation at all. But yet God brought Jesus Christ here upon that rugged cross to die and his blood be poured out upon the ground to wash away all the sins of the whole world. Notice that that grace of God is what brings our salvation, and it's what keeps our salvation too. In us is the grace of God. Praise the Lord. He has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself. God didn't have to tie him up, and we know what happened. He was bound out there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they dragged him in there, and they beat him, and they cursed him, and they did all kinds of things. They whipped him with a whip to absolutely the greatest amount they could give without somebody dying. And then he had to carry his own cross right there on his terrible condition in his back. Breaks my heart, but oh, praise God that he gave himself. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us. Redeem means to pay a price. A price has to be paid. We talked about redemption a while ago, the act of ransom in full, the deliverance that has been given to us. He has redeemed us from all iniquity. Iniquity is sinfulness. He has delivered us. He gave us a new life inside of us. Every one of us here today that's born again, and I know most of you are born again. I don't think there's anybody here that's not born again. You have Christ in you. You have a new life that is Christ inside of you. Isn't that beautiful? Praise the Lord. He gave himself that he might redeem us from all iniquity, from all sinfulness, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You think I'm peculiar? I am. You are too. We are different, aren't we? But this word in the Bible here has a beautiful meaning. It means special. Special. And it means particular. Special. God says, my children are special. They are purified. They are purchased. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. We are a peculiar people. And people do look at Christians and think we're peculiar. Why aren't we down somewhere out at the lake right now or something else, because we wanted to be here where we could hear the word of God. It's what God wants from us, and it's obedience to do what God wants, right? So that's why we do it. So others may think we're peculiar in the way that the world looks at people that are yielding to God. They think we're peculiar. But God is looking at us as special and particular and purified and purchased and practicing. That's another one. We're not just practicing in ourselves, but we are letting the Lord work in us. Zealous. Being zealous speaks of being enthusiastic. Are you enthusiastic about the Lord? Or is it just ho-hum, it's church time again. We have to go. I hope you never feel that way, that you just have to be here for some reason other than you want to hear the word and you want to be here to glorify the Lord and honor him and be obedient too. And of good works, praise the Lord. This is what our salvation brought to us. It teaches us, glory to God, this beautiful grace of God which he has given to us. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. How faithful he is. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. I'm going to be reading with verse 19. What? That's a good question, isn't it? He's trying to catch their attention and he says, what? Do you not understand what I'm saying? What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? We don't belong just to ourselves. A lot of times that's how we think, and we plan our time just to do whatever we want to do. You know, whatever I want to do, that's what I'm going to do. But the Word of God teaches us that we belong to the Lord. And so we want to do what he wants us to do. See, that's the attitude that should overcome us in our spirit as a new creation in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So this body is to be used as an instrument of God, however God wants to use us. I don't know if all of you have ever said this to the Lord, but if you would just, in your prayer, just say to the Lord, Lord, here I am. Whatever you want me to do, whatever you want me to say, I just give my life to you because you gave your life for me. Here I am, Lord. Just give myself to you. See? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, going on to verse 20. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The blood of Jesus Christ paid for you, paid for our sins, no matter how great they are, no matter how tidy they are. You know, we might say, well, I never did anything bad. But we all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. And so God made the provision that the Lord Jesus Christ and that blood that poured out, they came over there to cut his side to make the blood run completely out. And he had already lost so much blood from all of the wounds and nailing on everything. But all the blood ran out on the ground. That blood was atonement for us and for our sins. Jesus paying the price. He bought it. The price was tremendous, wasn't it? The Son of God did die in such a horrible thing. Oh, my goodness. The word redemption also has a meaning of ransom or to pay a price. We said pay a price, but think of a ransom, how that, you know, if there's a kidnapping and the parents are wealthy, then the person will say you have to pay a ransom to get the child back. Jesus Christ paid it all, as the song says. He paid it all that I might live, that I might have redemption. Glory to God. In this, I'm going to just quote this. No, I guess I better go back there. Romans, the 3rd chapter, verse 24. This is where he tells us in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a one person, not one person of the human race that doesn't need Jesus as their Savior. And we receive Christ, and we receive that Lord Jesus into our life. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, justified is a good word. I like the word justified. We used to have a pastor that would teach us, and he would say, it's just as if I was never sinned. And I think that was a good thought to help us to understand that when Jesus comes into our life, he forgives us of all of our sin, and we are made righteous in his sight. But the word justified in the Greek means to render innocent. In other words, God isn't going to bring you up there to heaven and say, well, you weren't saved until you were 19, and so look at all that stuff you did. Now, you're going to have punishment for all of that stuff, you see. We are justified by the grace of God. We are made innocent and righteous. And it also means freely by his grace, freely by his grace. As he says here, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's because Jesus paid the price, paid the price. So we are not having to go around and, or maybe every morning get up in the morning and say, now what can I do good today so that the Lord will love me and he will keep me? What good works can I think of? Maybe I could go and do something for someone who is sick. Maybe that would help me to be saved. No, it won't help you to be saved. I'm sorry to tell you that, but that's the truth. And I think most of you here realize it. Praise the Lord. In Colossians 1:14, this tells us how we gain our redemption. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. It's through his blood. It isn't through our works. And that's very, very plain in the New Testament. Paul's teaching especially, where he keeps saying, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. Praise the Lord. And Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Praise the Lord.
Yes.
That's wonderful, isn't it?
Yes.